We turn to God's word from the book of Psalm 145. We shall read the first 19 verses, Psalm 145. Shall we pray? Sovereign Lord, we come to Thee this very hour. We ask, O Lord, that as we read from Thy word, that Thou open our eyes, ears, and our hearts, that we may behold glorious things out of Thy book of law. We pray this to Your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 145. I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another, and shall declare thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of thy majesty, and of thy wondrous works, and men shall speak of the might of thy terrible acts, and I will declare thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of thy great goodness, and shall sing of thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom, and shall talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts, and the glorious majesty of his kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and he raises up all those that are bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thy hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways, and holy in all his works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him, to all that call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He also will hear their cry, and will save them. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen. What of the opening hymn that we sang earlier on was so fitting to this very passage that we shall consider here tonight, and that was the Holy, Holy, Holy. We're not going to sing it, just reiterating one of the verses. Number 4 says, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty, God in three persons, blessed Trinity, shall we pray? Sovereign Lord, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we thy unworthy servants, we come before thee this very hour. We acknowledge thee, Lord, that nothing good dwells in us. If ever there was any time that you need us and you want us to be in tune with thee, it is in this dark day and age that we live in. We thank you, dear Lord, that we can come here tonight and to wait upon thee by hearing from thy own precious word. We ask, O Lord, that you will impress the truth of thy word upon our hearts. Ask, O Lord, that you remove every shadow of doubt from every corner of our hearts until our wills are bended down to become the will of our Father in heaven. We pray, dear Lord, that you will minister so deeply. I that I stand here, I am only thy vessel, but utterly nothing. And we pray, dear Lord, that as we ponder upon the greatness of our Almighty God, that your name will be glorified to your glory. We ask in Jesus' most worthy name. Amen. The testimony that we share here in this very passage is so profound and such that anyone who is a believer, as we've been reminded here this morning about that passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, all things are passed away, and all things have become new. Anyone who is a born-again believer will no doubt have seen the greatness of God, as we have been singing earlier on from other hymns. We cannot sing hymns with deep conviction until we have been born again, born from on high. Because if we go through this life with living a life that is so shallow, living a life that has no real touch from God, then we live a life of complete pretense, and there is nothing that will effectively shown to the world. But we come here tonight pondering on this great chapter. I was born in a Christian home right from the age of 4, hearing the word of God and being taught and challenged even from that young age. My dad kept reiterating, re-emphasizing this very verse. Verse 4, one generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. Where are the children who are born in Christian families? What about those missionaries that have left their shore, going either to Africa, to Europe, to other continents of the world? How many years is it since we see the mighty manifestation of God or of his divine visitation that has touched the lives of many across the ages, young boys, young girls, and everyone? When we look at this very chapter, we are seeing a documented history about the mighty act of God. And he wants us to begin to explore, to dig through, and to share about the greatness of his power and of his might. How do we move on from here? This very psalm is a psalm with great historic background, based upon the great work of God that he has done through the ages. If we go back into the early beginning of the book of Psalm and looking right through to the 150 chapters, we see that it was written by men who knew their God. It was written by those who have a consecrated, devoted heart, walking with Him, and the Holy Spirit of God guiding those who sat and received this very message. The title we're considering here tonight is on God's greatness. God's greatness. From verses 1 and 2, we see the extolling of God's name. The emphasis is very personal. I want to extol thee, my God. Do you know Him that's so tangible? Is He moving fervently in every corner of your life? That even when you are being persecuted, can you rejoice in Him? That when you're going through various challenges in your life, is your faith being rooted and grounded in Him? Or are you being shaky in one area of your life or the other? What about the consistency of our Christian walk? Do we fumble and fall? If any man be in Christ, new creature. Talking about the consistency of the Christian life and the walk with God, it is not to go and sin and confess, sin and confess. The Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 6 emphasized there, shall you and I go on to sin so that grace may abound? By no means. Shall I go and fall into sin, fall into temptation, to say that, well, we have got a God who is a propitiatory God. I can come back to Him anytime to confess my sins. Shall I abuse the grace of God? I will extol thee, my God, O King. I will bless thy name forever and ever. He's talking about consistency in our testimony of God, in our daily walk with Him, so that not only are your children in the home, or your friends at your colleges or universities or at your places of work, should they see one side of you today and tomorrow or next week, you become something different. But it's talking about a daily consistency and walking with God. Every day, verse 2, I will bless thee. Every single day, coming before Him, praising His name, glorifying Him for what He has done and what He has in store on a daily basis. It is forever and ever. There is a continual walking, fellowshipping with God. Do you come before Him with great excitement, with great joy, with great exhilaration, and with much expectancy? God's word is much, much sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. The word of God is perfect. It revives the heart. As we come before Him, He comes to mold us. He comes to shape us. He comes to refine us. He comes to make us to be the people that He wants us to be. What are those mighty acts of God that we are to go on to declare? One generation shall praise thy works to another. I was only 9 years of age in 1972 when my dad, my mom in the ministry there in Nigeria, West Africa, first heard about the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit having come into that very village for the very first time. And as a child, we heard. I was among some of the young children who heard women coming from another village with great songs of praise and joy, Right from the mountains, we heard an echo. And I ran with some of the other small boys to the foot of the mountain to hear what was happening. There was a glad tidings of great joy that God is visiting that very village for the very first time. And many who are idol worshippers, pagans, heard and received that word gladly. Those who were pagans who used to worship the idols in the villages took all their idols and burned them into ashes. The word of God came. The Holy Spirit came and moved in the village. There were those who came and stood in front of the church in open confession, repenting of their sins and asking God to cleanse them, to wash them, to purify them. And as I sat and heard and listened to that mighty act of God, I wasn't at the time a born-again believer myself. I didn't quite understand what it means even to be born again or to receive the Lord personally in my life. But it was 8 years later, at the age of 17, that for the very first time the Lord Jesus came into my life. And having come into my life and reading back and remembering about the testimony and about God's visitation, the Holy Spirit brought back into great memory about the mighty acts. So I go on into the Christian walk and life, remembering, calling back into remembrance what God has done in those early days of the ministry and of the visitation. And that gives me the platform to understand the wonderful acts of God without being ashamed, without being frightened. Going into all the corners to share, to testify of the unsearchable riches of Christ. That is why when I was persecuted on my very first year of my conversion, God kept me close to Himself. That many young boys and young boys in a boarding hostel who wanted to hear more and more of the Word of God came to the corner of my room. And we're gladly receiving the word of God. I couldn't resist to push anyone to one side, but everyone coming to hear the word so gladly. But in the midst of that spiritual blessing that was coming to those young boys in the hostel, there was a hostile opposition to myself as a young, early believer. What shall I do? Shall I renounce my faith? Shall I say I have nothing to do with Christ so that I can keep away from receiving that hostile reaction and the opposition that was coming to me? By no means. I was even encouraged by the senior students to report them to the principal of the college. He was an English missionary, Derek Joy, his name. To report them to the missionary for having asked me to go and weed the garden as a punishment to prevent me from sharing the word of God. But I said, I will report you to the one that is higher than the college authority. I will report you to the Lord in prayer. And I brought those senior students before the Lord daily in prayer, and asking Him to touch them, to melt their hearts. And God in His providence moved mightily, that even in those early days, God by the power of His Spirit called me, not only to preach the word of God in the college, but taking me to other nearby government secondary school to preach among the young boys, young girls in the open government schools. And on one night, 144 young students gave their lives to Christ for the very first time, asking the Lord Jesus to come and to live inside them, to become their master, to become their Lord.
Amen.
The Lord God Almighty wants us to know Him. And once we know Him, there is nothing that the enemy can do to stop His word going forward. Even with a hostile opposition wanting to close down the church, the enemy may come in every form, but those who know God shall be strong and shall do exploits. No opposition, hostile reaction is ever able to close down the work of God. He is constantly and consistently with His own people. And even those who may come to challenge us for taking forth His word and living and witnessing, they will be the ones to be convicted. Because as we didn't read in verse 20, it says this: the Lord preserveth all them that love Him, but all the wicked will He destroy. Everyone who stands to resist His will, He will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord. And let all flesh bless His holy name forever and ever. So we have nothing to fear, nothing to be frightened or to be worried about. He is the one that knows the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. We have heard also this morning from the visiting brother, talking about how the way that the scientists try to figure out whether there are new things that they try to invent, but only making use of what is already there in existence. Have we drawn very closely to this very verse in verse 3, that all the scientists should come and humble themselves before the word of God. Because this is what the word of God says: great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. There is no going to the moon, taking all the galaxies, or even underneath the oceans, the depths, using all the telescopes and everything to search out the vastness, the unfathomable greatness of God. It is unsearchable, beyond any human understanding. That is why the prophet Isaiah could write in chapter 40. If you go home, you read that whole chapter, declaring about the magnanimity, the greatness of God. And that is why Isaiah could say in verse 30, 31, that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings like eagles. On wings, daily, daily strength, daily energy. Like you eat food, like you drink soft drinks, and all that, deriving all the energy. The word of God is much 10 times powerful than all the food put together. He gives you an added strength so that no opposition, no hostility, no hindrance, no obstacles can resist His will. The word of God is much, much precious, much, much sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. Oh, let all come and taste and to see that the Lord is good. His understanding is beyond human wisdom, all the intelligence of the whole world, and all the PhDs of the whole world put together, it is unsearchable. Every day there is a mess of all the system. We see all the drug addicts. We see all the alcoholics. I walk among people suffering with mental anguish, mental problems, psychological needs. We see various ways by experiment, various diagnoses given to people, always wrongly, putting them on various kinds of medication that goes on untreatable for the person living many years of conditions that needs to be corrected and touched by the almighty and powerful hand of God. God is much, much more. Shall we not come and test and to see that the Lord is good? It is only when we begin to limit God that we don't see his power. It is only when we begin to analyze him into the analysis of a laboratory, we cannot put God in test tube to say, here is. God ought to put him in a telescope to say, oh, this is how vast, or even to put him in that collider there in Europe, trying to find some particles, insignificant particles, to come and equate with the unsearchableness of God, his greatness, his power, and his might, the great acts of God. And we see two of the history from verse 8 to 14. The other one we considered was the acts of God from verse 3 to 7. And now the history from verse 8. He is gracious, full of compassion. How many times have the children of Israel violated his word? They heard his message again and again. And again, he sends prophets after prophets, many warning them about the danger of falling, resisting of his will, but many constantly going, falling headlong and not yielding utterly and completely to him. God gave his servant Abraham this very message, that his people are going to suffer. But that was right from the early beginning in Genesis. But as we see, that it was meant to teach the people of God the consistency of their walk and of their fellowship with him. He wanted them to come and be drawn ever so close to him, just like with Abraham. He didn't call Abraham his servant, but he called him friend. The Lord Jesus did not call his disciples servants. He said, I called you friends. And as friends, there are so many depths he wants to reveal. Draw near to God, says James the apostle, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you men of double mind. The double mind stops even seeing the miracles of God. The double mind stops seeing the hand of touch of the Almighty God. I stand here as a witness and as a testimony, not only of what I saw in the life of others, and even through that revival, but for me personally, seeing about the mighty intervention of the Lord to touch me, to ensure that I do not stay on any antipsychotic drugs for any longer. But to be healed utterly and completely, to come and to declare of his mighty acts, not to rely on the shadowing things made by the research of man, but on the unsearchableness and the greatness, the tangibleness of God. They came again and again. We sin. We come to you to have mercy upon us. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. He wants to make known his mystery unto you and I. But are we availing ourselves? Are our bodies kept spotless for him daily? Are we dying to self? This self needs to be put to death daily. The eyes need to be fixed daily on the Lord Jesus Christ. There is so much that pollutes the mind, pollutes the hearts. We see so much filth that is on the internet, that is accessible very quickly. Children, there in the newspaper agents and all the wicked pornographic and all the vile images. The mind is distorted. How can a young man or young woman keep his way pure? It is by girding it according to thy word. Even ministers, there's not so much temptation, because the enemy comes with a very voracious attack 10 times to attack the minister of the gospel. That they have to be 10 times hotter to keep the enemy at bay, to get saturated, soaked with the scriptures, and for this whole body to be disciplined 10 times. The disciples of John the Baptist came and were trying to challenge the disciples of the Lord Jesus. They don't fast too often. They haven't even fasted. The Lord Jesus said, can they fast when they're here with me, when I'm with them? But the time is surely coming when my disciples will fast. It is telling them and telling us that for us to wage war with the world, with the flesh, and with the devil, we need to come daily in consecration of heart, minds, and souls. That is whole body coming before the Lord. To say, Lord, I surrender my whole mind, my whole life, my whole emotions and everything. I lay it at your feet and ask that you purify. Let this whole body be purified by fire. Let it be purified 10 times. Let it be made a vessel unto honor, to exhibit the greatness, the sweetness of our Lord Jesus Christ, of his might and of his power. How can the world see the greatness of God when those who are carriers of the gospel are not living an exemplary life? He wants us to make known the mystery of his will and of his word. He says, all thy works, verse 10, shall praise thee, O Lord, and thy saints shall bless thee. How many people here in London can we say they are going about their business praising God? All thy work shall praise thee. Don't we come across much hostility as we knock on the doors? Don't we see the hardness that there is in the hearts of those who are surrounding us in this very area? But as we come before the Lord and asking Him for these hearts of the people to be melted, we need to know the art of having this daily, consistent mind, heart, that is utterly devoted, consecrated unto Him. We see so many Muslims come from the northern part of Nigeria, where I speak a language called Hausa. And even that language, many Muslims are offended by that. Because I speak their language, they are very offended. They want me to be a Muslim. How can they know this greatness, the power of God? How can they know that the God that they believe in is utterly and completely different to the God of the Scriptures? Be ye holy, because I am holy. The Muslims does not have any concept of holiness, but filth. If anything is outward show of the religious aspects of their lives. Have we taken even the time to know or to understand where they're coming from? Where their book is even coming from? It is a pinch from all the texts from the Old Testament being put together to make and to form what they call the Quran. It has no origin, no basis for any child of God, for any believer to equate Islam to be those who have any equal footing with the people of the Bible, of the Word of God, of Christians and of believers. They serve no living God. We serve a true living God, the God who answers by fire. So any believer who begins to think that seeing the vastness of the number of the Muslims, you feel threatened, then you haven't understood what Christ meant. Take up your cross daily and follow me. It is a place of complete renunciation, a place of dying completely and utterly to self. Why fear those who kill this outward body but cannot kill your soul? Only fear Him who has power to take both. They may come with all their bulletins. They may come with all their write-offs and with all their threats, with all their outward weapons. They can slay people 10 times, 20 times, many children buried, slashed to death, as in the village there in Jos in Nigeria. The fear of man is not what we're called to, but to fear the living God, for He is a consuming fire. Do we know God? Do we know of His works? Can we talk about of His might and of His power and of His majesty? He wants us to know Him. He wants us to love Him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Let it all be held at His disposal. May the Lord bless and seal His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Amen.